We are still in Jeremiah. Last week we saw Israel in the last days. We know that God will again at the end of the age bring Israel or have Israel come into a new covenant relationship with himself. And now they've been cut off for hundreds of years because of rebellion against his word. That's where we are in Jeremiah. There's been rebellion, their hearts are not right. So they've been cut off for a long time. And because of the rebellion, it's really, they're not into his word. They're not listening to his word. They're not obeying his word. And Jeremiah's been out there telling them exactly what that is. Now, there are many saved Jews today. And of course, there are also many non-Jews that are cut off from God as well. But in the future, Israel as a nation is going to come to the knowledge of God again. They're going to come to the knowledge of God, and the earth will be filled with joy. Paul speaks of this in Romans 11. It's a great chapter. In Romans 11, verse 15, there he asks, if Israel's rejection means that the world has been brought back to God, what does Israel's acceptance mean? And it means that Israel has come back to life. When Israel does come back, when they do realize who the Messiah is, when they really understand that Jesus is the Messiah, think of what it's going to do for everybody, not just them, for everybody on the planet at that time. Israel has come back to life. So we know, too, that this can obviously be applied to those who accepted Jesus Christ at any time, those who are his right now, those who yield to the Holy Spirit, those who have God's will revealed to them, of course, and they have the assurance that their sins through Jesus Christ are remembered no more. That should be all of us, right? We're listening for the Holy Spirit. We're in his word. We know that we're forgiven. We have assurance of salvation. So Jeremiah, in talking to Israel, he's talking about this new covenant that's coming, and there will be a new covenant with you people. But we tap into that too. He may be speaking to Israel, but this applies to all of his people. We know the new covenant right now. We know that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus went to the cross and did that, and he rose again. We know that the new covenant is established in his blood. We know that as well. But he's applying it to the future, a future for him, of course, but future from here too, because Israel does not really, as a nation, know this covenant yet. So again, this is all of us. In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, we have before us a really beautiful illustration of the working of faith. I like this. This is something to remember. First of all, if we look at verse 1, this is a beautiful illustration of how faith works. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Jeremiah is in prison by now, right now. And we know this guy just keeps going from one trial to the next. It's all for the Lord. Think of him now. He's with the Lord now. And do you think he's thinking about this? Do you think he's sorry for any of the things that he's done? I really doubt it. He's in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So hoping that Jerusalem would surrender, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is outside the walls. And he hasn't just stormed the walls. He's outside. He has his troops positioned for the siege. They begin to build up dirt against the wall so they can scale it. And they are out there for a while, but he's hoping that really Israel will just surrender. It'll be a lot easier for him. And they have been told to do that. He's positioned for the siege on the city that would last almost a whole year. Now, the prophecy here in chapter 32 was given at the beginning of the siege, 1 year before Jerusalem would not only fall, it would absolutely be destroyed. So even though Jeremiah had prophesied for years that judgment was imminent, the people of Judah chose to believe the prophets who spoke lies to them. They spoke of peace. They decided to believe them. Well, it's pretty hard to believe them now when you're surrounded by the Babylonian armies and everything. Actually, they're saying the siege will only last 2 years now, but it's going to last 70 years. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth. And his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, think about this. If the Russians are about to come in here and storm our country, would you go out and buy a plot of land? No, you wouldn't. But this is a part of the faith we're going to see. In this bleak situation, notice first the conceiving of faith. During this dark time, a spark is ignited here in the heart of Jeremiah, and a thought was implanted in his mind, I guess we might say. So a word was given to his inner man, and the conceiving of faith was audacious, it's illogical, it seems insane, but even as the city is about to be destroyed, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, said, buy your cousin's field. Now think about that. How many times have you thought you heard the Lord or the Lord directed you to do something and you're thinking, that's crazy. It doesn't make sense. Right now, at this time, here he is. He's saying this, buy your cousin's field. So, Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. So he goes and visits him in jail. And he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that it is in Anathoth. Now, that's a sign to you, right? You're being told to do something and somebody confirms it. So I pray thee that this field's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of the inheritance is thine and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now I like this because here we see the confirmation of faith. So we saw the conceiving of faith at first. Now we see the confirmation of faith, number two. In verse 7, the Lord told Jeremiah that his cousin would offer to sell him his field. And when his cousin did offer it, now Jeremiah knows that he's heard the word of the Lord. So this should encourage us because at times we have difficulty discerning the word of the Lord, don't we? A lot of people do. You probably do. At times we all do. So they have difficulty discerning the word of the Lord in our hearts. We do, they do, he does. But if Jeremiah did too, then we're in good company. Do you ever think that I'm the only one or it's just me? I'm not hearing from the Lord, but I think everybody else is. I think that's wrong. Jeremiah, he has difficulty too, discerning the word of the Lord in his heart. But if he did that, we're in good company. Now, sometimes we might have impressions in our hearts, and we might have thoughts in our minds, and the conceiving of faith will take place. And Jeremiah shows us that it's wise to seek the confirmation, too, to seek to wait for confirmation before he goes out with a bold proclamation. And he says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So here's how this deal goes down. He's buying some land, puts out the money, he weighs it out, he subscribes the evidence, he puts all the facts and figures on the table, they seal the scroll up, they probably melted wax across, you know, the open part of the scroll, and they put initials and things in there, and he has witnesses. He weighs the money out and balances, so everything is done legally above board. So Jeremiah signs the deed, he seals it, he has people witness the signing of the deed, he pays out the silver. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed, and again, probably by a wax seal, impressed with maybe his name or whatever it might be there, according to the law and custom and that which was open. You know? So he takes both copies. There's two copies. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel or a clay jar, that they may continue many days, so that they will last a while. Put them in a clay jar and it'll protect it and keep it for a while because it's going to be a while. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. I like that. And some encouragement before things really, really even get their worst. So third here, we see the clarifying of faith. All right, we've seen it conceived, we've seen it confirmed. Now the clarifying of faith. Here, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, again in verse 15, and he realized that his purchase was to serve as an illustration to the people, that houses, fields, and vineyards would again be purchased, would again be in operation, they would again be possessed in the land, and that the captivity would be temporary, that they would return to the land in the future. And not to believe the false prophets, because they're saying it's going to be a short time. We all know it's going to be 70 years. So often, clarification comes only after initiation. In other words, it wasn't until Jeremiah bought the field, all right, he buys the field now, that the Lord told him why he was to do so. See, sometimes the Lord doesn't tell you why he wants you to do something. He wants to see if you'll just do it. And then he lets you know why. See, sometimes it's trust and obey. There's no other way. Obey me. Do what I'm telling you to do. You will find out why this is all happening. It's because we're to walk by faith and not by sight that the Lord often says, do what I tell you to do. And as you walk down the road, as time passes and the events unfold, you'll see my reason. Now, and here's the thing. We don't want to miss what God's doing. We don't want to miss what God wants to do in our lives by refusing to obey him until we see what we need to see. You know, in other words, don't miss this. Don't miss what he wants to do in our lives by refusing to do something because you don't have enough proof for it. You don't have enough evidence for it until you see the reason for it. He wants you to step out many times before you even see why. I can't tell you how many things I've stepped and I didn't know why. You know, the whole thing about coming over here the very first time and walking all this property, I thought, you're kidding. And I'm out there in the field going, Lord, am I crazy? He just said, walk it. He didn't say why. You know, I didn't know whether we'd ever have a day inside here or what. Anyhow, we're all like that. We won't obey until we see the reason why he has us doing something. So it doesn't have to make sense right now. What he's doing, it doesn't have to make sense right now. Step out in faith and leave the timing and the reason up to him. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, now, here he's praying. This is an assurance to the people that God would bring them back from Babylon. Both of the deeds were given to Baruch for safekeeping. And he says here, ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. If this isn't highlighted in your Bible, it ought to be. Think about that. There's nothing too hard for thee. He's not surprised by what's going on in the world right now. There's nothing that he can't handle. There's nothing that he can't take us through. Nothing is impossible when it comes. If you put God in the equation, all of a sudden the equation works out. You don't have to see how it's going to work. You don't have to have all your ducks lined up in a row. He just says, do it. Thou showest loving kindness to thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel. I think we just sang all this. And mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all thy ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to, and we could put in there, it says his, we could put in their own ways. So we choose and according to the fruit of his doings. See, the Lord allows us to have free will, but we will have to deal with the consequences of the choices that we make. Matthew 19:24, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's trying to make a point. You know, there was a rich man there a minute ago, and he's talking to his disciples. So the disciples ask, then, if that's the case, who can be saved? How can people be saved? And Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All. That means everything. If you put God into the equation, Everything is possible. So there's nothing too hard for him, just as we just read that. And who can be saved? Anyone. Anyone. But it's those who choose God. It starts with God. So it's God which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, verse 20, even unto this day. You know what? I was thinking about this, the signs and the wonders. And here we are, it's Passover right now. And this is what it's talking about. The signs and wonders that led up to Passover in the land of Egypt. In verse 20 here, last night was the biggest supermoon of the year. We were the closest to the moon we are all year long, last night, on the eve of Passover. And people were saying that the moon was pink last night. And they're wondering, what does that mean? And I just thought, well, it's interesting. It wasn't really red, but here we are on the verge of the Passover, and the moon is red. I was thinking how we need the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our hearts and so on. But here it says, and in Israel, he does these signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even to this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt, with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. You know, it must have been incredible. Think of the plagues and things that were going on, the judgments and stuff that the Lord was pouring out upon Egypt, the people of Egypt, what they were going through. And that all culminated in the first Passover. And here we are. It's Passover right now. And has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers. We go back to the fathers. Who's this speaking of? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised way back then. God hasn't lied yet, and he's not going to. This promise is still ongoing, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Having already gone through the conceiving of faith, the confirming of faith, the clarifying of faith, Jeremiah now comes to the questioning of faith. And I think we all come to this too. He says, Lord, you're great and kind and full of love, but we have a problem. There are armies outside the city walls, and there's soldiers out there sharpening their swords, and there's a lot of them, and they're ready to scale the walls. They're ready to do battle. And as he watches the Babylonians besieging Jerusalem, Jeremiah wonders why God told him to buy the field of Anatoth. This sounds like us, right? We might conceive faith, and then, you know, we get our faith confirmed, and then we get to a point where we're stepping in faith, we're acting in faith, and then we question it because maybe it's not going the way we wanted it to go. We were talking about that today at dinner, about how when you go out and you're going to plant a church and you think it's going to be like this, it's not going to be anything like you thought it was going to be. And some friends of ours found that out too. We see here, look at this. So confusion, again, we see confusion enters the heart of Jeremiah, and I can relate to this because you're sure the Lord has directed you to do something. Maybe we've all been here, and it's been confirmed. You gain understanding about it, and then you begin to see opposition. You begin to see difficulties, and once again, you start to question, and you start to wonder, and you start to worry. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Again, is there anything too hard for me? So in verse 17, Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for thee, Lord. And now in answer to his anxiety, the Lord repeats the same prayer back to Jeremiah that Jeremiah just said to him. Isn't that interesting? The same prayer he prayed before. That's one of the primary purposes in prayer. That if you think about it, in prayer, we often find ourselves saying the very answers that we need. You ever been praying? And you hear yourself pray, and you're like, that's it. That's my answer. you're praying and you hear it in your mind and it's like, those are my words, but the Lord is saying that's what you needed to hear. Your very prayer is the answer to your prayer. So that's one of the primary purposes in prayer. We often find ourselves saying the very same things, the very same answers that we need to hear. Sometimes we find solutions to our situation as a result of prayer. But more often than not, we gain insight and we find answers in the act of prayer itself. Sometimes we think we have to wait on the Lord and wait for an answer. Sometimes the very prayers you're praying out, He's speaking to you immediately. Here, the very prayer that Jeremiah prays is the answer, and the Lord gave back to him as the answer to his confusion. Verse 28, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. The very homes that were worshiping idols and sacrificing and things, they're going to burn. And he says, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. You know what? Even back when Solomon first completed the building of the city of Jerusalem, there he is. He just completed the city of Jerusalem, and isn't he the very first one to worship idols toward the end of his life? All those wives lead him into that. He's the first king to practice idolatry. He's the guy who finishes the city. He's the guy who starts right off with the idolatry. Jerusalem is done. So the Lord is provoked to anger. And he says here, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, even though God's going to destroy Jerusalem because of the idolatry of the people, he still, later on, he's going to gather his own. He's going to bless them. He's going to bless them greatly. But here, at this time, look at this. And they turned unto me their back. Turned unto me the back. Their back's on him. How many people do we see do this? These are supposed to be the people of God who were to get the word out, to worship the true and living God, to share with the world this God. They've turned their backs on him. And he says, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. It's difficult when, say, you're a teacher and people won't receive instruction. You tell them over and over and over, and you can invest so much time in them, and you watch them never, ever listen to a single word you've said, pretty much. And this is the Lord. Even the Lord has a limit. I was talking to a guy today about that very situation in my life, and I said, I'm done with this guy. That's it. There's a point where even Paul said, I'm turning this guy over to the devil. So to say, well, he ran out of patience or he didn't try, people don't know. They have no idea. Here we look at this. God's going to destroy them because of idolatry. They've turned their backs, not their face. He taught them. He was with them early in the morning. He was with them late at night. He taught them. They wouldn't receive. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They would set up their idols in the temple. They would set up their idols. They would worship idols in God's house. When Jesus came to the temple, he tipped over the tables and all that because they made it into a market. Here they're saying these are idols that they're worshiping. I mean, imagine if in your father's house, but imagine if you brought something in that is just absolutely an abomination to your father or whoever it might be. And think of how God feels. And then probably over the years of getting away with it, they think we're getting away with it. He doesn't mind. There comes a time, and here's the time, that God's had enough. Setting their idols in the temple, could be seen in no other way but as an act of extreme defiance. I mean, in your face, God, it's, you know, just extremely defiant. They provoke God to anger, almost daring him to act. I think that's what the world is doing right now. They're daring him to do something. And then when he does, they're all going to complain and cry and whine and run and hide, and hopefully many turn, but we look at the book of Revelation, when this is coming down, they just run and hide and they curse God, many of them. How about that? Well, look at this. He goes on with a list here, and they built the high places of Baal. They built high places to go up to worship this God, this false God, this wicked God, really, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. The valley of Hinnom, they worshipped and sacrificed their kids to Molech. They would literally burn their kids in Molech, who was either set on fire or was red hot on the inside, and they'd throw their kids on the arms of this idol, and they beat drums so they didn't have to listen to the kids screaming. How do you get this bad? Well, you look around today, it's pretty bad. But they passed through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, if you notice what God's saying here, in chapter 7, verse 31, the Lord said it hadn't ever entered his heart that children should be sacrificed. And here he says that such an idea never entered into his mind. He's never even thought of this. Why would God think something like this? He's never even thought of something like this. So he says an idea like that never entered his mind. How long can it be to go beyond, how bad can it get to go beyond what the creator of the universe can conceive? In other words, man can be so wicked, God's never even thought of it. This is one of the things, too. What they can do to children. You know, some of the things we've been talking about around here and the people coming down on me, this hasn't happened. It's happening and it will happen. He can't even conceive of children being sacrificed for any reason at all today too. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God repeats that the deportation of his people would be temporary, that he would bring them back. He will bring them back. And then he says, and I will give them one heart. And one way. I like that. One heart. He's talked about that before. In one way. We know that when Jesus came, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there only is one way. And I think this is prophecy. I'm going to give him one way. And the world wants to say, well, there's many paths to God. There's many roads to heaven. There's many philosophies. And no, there isn't. I'm going to give him one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. So God says, I'm doing this for their good. Maybe you feel like you're being carried away tonight. I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking of the people being carried away by their enemy. And I thought, we get carried away by our enemy too, even as Christians. Maybe you feel carried away tonight. Maybe the news is driving you crazy. I think I've had enough. Fear carries people away. Maybe bill collectors are calling and that's carrying you away or whatever. Maybe lab reports are coming in. And I'm speaking, of course, to all the people that will be listening to this. Maybe the divorce papers are arriving. Conspiracy, confusion. People get carried away by all sorts of stuff, don't they? But the Lord would like to remind us, just like he did with his people in Jeremiah's day, too. And what he allows is for our good, to bring us to the place where we might have a single heart, where we might have a right heart. And I was down in the basement doing a workout, and I had all these different teachings coming on, and guys today that are talking about how we need to pray and everything. And this is a perfect example of how the way the Lord works. It's got everybody's attention. It's got everybody's attention all across the globe. And people are either sitting on their butt or they're out there taking advantage of the situation. And I think most people in the church are just sitting on their butt. I do. There's an advantage, there's an opportunity we have right now to take advantage of all of this. And but the Lord would like to remind us, just like he did with his people in Jeremiah's day, that he allows it for our good. It really is. See, no matter what happens to us here on this planet, one day we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be, I don't even know we're going to be looking back. But there's going to be a day where none of this matters. We think it's so awful right now. None of this is going to matter someday. So he allows us for our good to bring us to this place where we might have a single heart, a right heart, and everything God does is with this in mind. And I know it's tough. I know it can be tough. You could be going through a real tough situation. Somebody the other day told me, yeah, but God doesn't listen to me. He's not listening to me right now. He's not doing what I want. I said, he's not going to do what you want. He's going to do what he wants. He wants you to grow. He wants to love you. He wants you to grow in your relationship with him. So it takes faith. Look at verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That God would plant his people assuredly meant that he would plant them deeply. They won't be moved. So it's instability. You feel stable? He wants you to be stable in your relationship with him. Not in, I've got everything I want, just the way I want it. I've got all the comfort. I've got all the stuff. I got all the things. No. He wants you to be in stability in your relationship with him, because nothing else matters. There's going to be a day where you're going to go, you know, all that stuff didn't matter. All those stupid phones and all those stupid gadgets and all those stupid things that I coveted and I had to have and I had to spend money on and I wasted so much time with, they didn't bring me any stability. In Amos 9:15, it says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. I like that. Verse 42 says, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And we know they did. It lasted 70 years. Daniel figured it all out. He knew it was coming. But God's promise of blessing is as sure to be fulfilled as his promise of chastening. You know how we look in here and we're like, he gave me this promise. And it's always the good ones. He's also promised to chasten you when you get out of line. We don't want to look at that one. But he promised that too. And if you don't think that he's going to chasten you, then you don't believe him. See, we want to believe him for all the good stuff. But what about all the things he says when we're not in line? Those are promises too, aren't they? So here, property will be bought again and sold again so that the deed to the field of Anathoth will still be valid in a coming day, future. So Jeremiah and Judah had to believe it by faith. One day you will return. You know what? How bad it got. They got so entrenched in Babylon that only 42,000 of them really came back, and it took like three trips. By the time the 70 years were up, they had accumulated at least 1 million people in Babylon. 42,000 came back. That's a really small number in proportion. But anyways, they have to believe this by faith. Now, this deed was a scroll. Think about this. It was a scroll, the title deed to Jeremiah's property that he bought from his cousin. And it described the property and the transaction with the owner's name on the outside and on the inside. Okay, and we know that it's sealed within the names on the inside, the names on the outside, it's sealed. The seal could be broken and the property claimed only by the owner whose name is on it. I think this is pointing to, in Revelation 5, There is a scroll or a deed of ownership in heaven that no one can open. John sees, John's standing there in heaven and he has this vision. And the scroll is brought out. And everybody in heaven is crying and bummed out. There's nobody who can open it. There's no one worthy. It's a scroll and it's sealed like this scroll that Jeremiah has for his property. And in Revelation 5, we see that nobody can open it. There's sadness. And then there's silence for a half an hour in heaven. It's silent. I mean, the angels are praising the Lord constantly, but it's silent. It sounds like a great moment, doesn't it? Until the Lion of the tribe of Judah steps up and takes it. And he opens the seals because it's the title deed of the earth. Think about this. As creator, his name is on it. He will reclaim the earth like Jeremiah does his land, his piece of land. And the one in heaven, he paid to redeem it, didn't he? He also created it. So he paid the price to redeem it. And we have to believe that by faith too, that he will. It's kind of a little picture of what we're called to do, what the people of Jerusalem are called to do, the people of Judah are called to do by the witness of Jeremiah. And as we read this in Revelation, we see that the Lord is going to have a similar situation when he redeemed. He's already redeemed the earth, but he will take the scroll, the title deed to it, and he will open it as the owner of the earth. In chapter 33, verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof." Now you notice what we just talked about, and it doesn't say the maker of what? The maker of what? It's the earth. The Lord hath formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And listen to this, you guys. Here's another verse to highlight. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." About 25 years ago, I said, I want this. And I still ask him this all the time. I want you to show these great and mighty things to me that I don't know of. And he's faithful because he said he'll do it. Do you really have a heart to want to do this? Do you really have a heart to accept what you might be called to do as he reveals these things to you? That's another thing to go along with it. So this is a promise. What a promise to people in distress, though. This is for today. Look at this. "Call me, and I'll show you things you never would have known otherwise." I'm finding there's a lot of Christians out there that are doing exactly this, and they have such peace right now. They're the people with all the peace, even though all this stuff is going on. I'm getting so many phone calls, and people are like, "Do you feel this tremendous peace?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. I love this. Call to me, and I'll show you things you never would have known otherwise." Are you calling to him? Are we calling to him? And now is a very good time to be doing that. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword." So the houses and the palaces of the kings of Judah have been torn down, and they're taking the pieces of them and they're putting them up on top of the walls to stop them from rising up the siege mounds to get over the walls. They're tearing the city apart to make the wall go higher. Boards and whatever up on the top of the wall. And so they're using the houses, the pieces from the palace. Everybody's in this. And they've been torn down to be used against these dirt ramps that the enemy's putting up and the weapons of Babylon. This fits today, doesn't it? When there's a crisis, all of a sudden the playing field gets leveled. You ever notice that? The Hollywood people are just as worried, maybe even more, you know, by this crisis. Maybe it's affecting them even more because, I don't know, they can't get their drugs or they can't get their Botox or they can't, I don't know what. You can't think about this. There's a lot of things that can't happen right now. There's rich people who can't get their stuff because maybe the drug lines are being cut. I don't know. There's a lot of things. All of a sudden, a crisis brings out how, gee, you're human too. Talking to Pastor Dominic, a lot of you guys know him, and I was saying about a specific group of people and where they live, and he goes, "They don't need God, they're rich." I said, "Yeah, here they're just tearing everything down. It doesn't matter whether it's a palace or a rich guy's house or a poor guy's house. Stop the enemy." And you know what? They're not. They're not going to. Look at this. They come to fight with the Chaldeans. This is the people of Jerusalem. "But it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city." So fighting the Babylonians isn't going to work. Why would God allow such destruction to this such a degree? Why would he do this? That the nation would be filled with the dead bodies of its own people. So the following verses are going to tell us. Look at this. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. You know, somebody asked me today, when do you think this thing's going to end? And I said, a lot sooner than everybody thinks. And they said, do you think everything will return to normal? And I said, nope. They said, do you think churches will meet again like before? And I said, yep. And I'm not the Lord, and I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. It's just how I feel. And a part of it is because I was reading this. I will cure them. I will reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will give them health. I'm the cure. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. But death would result in life. This is what happens. You know what? The death toll mostly are people who are sick anyway. They're already sick. There's already something wrong with them. Actually, there's a lot of people who are HIV that are dying. They're not telling you about that. They already have some pre-existing condition. They're old. They were saying today how the tolls are rising. If you have the virus and you tested positive, you have no symptom, and you drove down the road and you crashed into a tree, you know what it would say on your death certificate? Not that you were killed in a car accident, that you died of the virus. I'm not kidding. Here, back to this. Death results in life. Jesus said in John 12:24, except the seed die, it cannot bring forth fruit. I think there's a lot of people dying, and some of them are going to heaven probably. But it's taking these deaths maybe to revive life out of this nation or out of this world right now. Maybe through grief, maybe watching, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, when we go to a funeral, we realize our own mortality and we think of our own death. And we're like, what's going to happen to me? So out of death comes life. Jesus said, John 12:24, except a seed die, it cannot bring forth fruit. So a generation had to die before God's people could experience new life back in the promised land. Now in Jeremiah's day, some of God's people would die by the sword and famine and pestilence or while they're in captivity, but their deaths would result in life for the remainder of his people, freeing them at last from the grip of idolatry. You see, God's overall plan, okay, you wouldn't listen to me and you got so steeped in idolatry and you went overboard, I'm going to take you away by your enemy and they're going to take you to the land of idols. Idols are everywhere. Idolatry was born in Babylon. You guys are going to have idols coming out of your ears and you're going to be so sick of it that when you're done, you'll never do it again. And that's exactly what happened. You know how many idols the United States has right now? Everything's an idol in the United States. All our toys and all our gadgets and all this and that and everything else. What do you have or what do you do that consumes a lot more time than the Lord does? That's what this is about. We can go leave here tonight and go, yeah, okay, sure. Their deaths are going to result in life for the remainder of his people. Free them from idolatry. They say in a forest fire, you know, a fire rages through a forest, but it cleans out a lot of dead stuff, and out of that comes a lot of new life. The soil gets enriched and all that. But anyways, listen, it's no wonder that Paul, what did Paul say? Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. And I like that. 1 Corinthians 15:31. It's all about growth, about dying. Without death, there can be no life. Jesus says in Matthew 10:39, the person who tries to preserve his life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for me will preserve it. So verse 9, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy will be heard, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And we think of that. Yes, there will be marriages again. They'll be marrying. And when they get back into the land, they'll get married. Is this also a prophecy? The bridegroom and the bride, the voice of both will be heard in the land. Is this speaking of Jesus? I believe so. Is this speaking of the church that's coming? Jesus and his church too. Born, where were they born? They were born right here in Jerusalem. Interesting. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We've heard that before. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. So the Lord had said in chapter 1, verse 10, I'm tearing down that I might build up. Remember that? We went over that again last week, but he does the same thing in our lives. He'll tear down to build up. Things have to be torn down that he might build something wonderful. You know, maybe he's tearing something down in you, some stronghold in your life, some habit, some whatever it might be. So when believers understand this, we can embrace the seasons of the tearing down. Like right now, we can say, hey, things are falling apart, things are falling down, everything's kind of crazy, but Lord, we trust that what you're doing is because of your goodness and your mercy. Can we really say that? And it will ultimately be a huge blessing for us and for those around us. Do we really believe that, or are we freaking out too? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. I like that. This is pointing to like pastors and teachers and stuff, teaching the word of God, having them lie down in green pastures. But I believe what he's saying too here is don't focus on the now. How we hear, be heavenly minded, get your sights on heaven. He who will keep his eyes on the Lord is given perfect peace. We have our eyes on the now. But here it says, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised under the house of Israel and under the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness. And if branch isn't capitalized in your Bible, it should be. The branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now that word branch is capitalized, or it should be, because it refers to Jesus Christ. The offshoot of David, the descendant of David is coming. And when he comes again, he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. A person here doesn't really have to be real astute or anything, or a real astute observer to see that this world lacks justice and iniquity. I can't picture, you know, back in Noah's day, the Lord said, the extent of man's heart was nothing but evil. And I thought, boy, that's just horrible. All except for maybe 8 people. Could it really get that bad? Could it really get that bad again? And I'm kind of like waiting till it really, 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 really gets that bad. I think when it gets that bad, it's during the tribulation. So I still think we're on the verge of that. But he's saying, I'm going to execute judgment. I'm going to execute righteousness in the land. He's done it before. We see that. We've read of that. And he's going to do it again. So a person doesn't have to be real astute to see that we lack justice, we lack equity today. Things are just not right. I don't have to tell you guys, you know, they're nuts. Are they not? I mean, here we are on the verge of Easter. I have never had to tell people to stay home from church. That's like a pastor's nightmare. Can you stay home? What? It is Easter Sunday, the biggest celebration we have in Christendom. And I've got to tell people to stay home because we can only have 10. You know, that's just crazy. That is absolutely nuts. So my point, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make things right. I think he's going to be mad at a lot of stuff too. In those days, verse 16, shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. She shall be called. Look at this. The Lord our righteousness. So this is telling me that not only will the Lord be called the Lord of our righteousness, but the city itself, and literally the people who dwell there or dwell around the Lord will also bear his name. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, wouldn't you like to be a guy like Jeremiah where the word of the Lord came to you? You are, aren't you? Doesn't the word of the Lord come to you? I watch my wife in the morning. I love doing this. She's reading her Bible, and she's sitting next to me as I'm doing devotions and I'm praying. And she says, hey, you got to see this, or hey, you got to see that, or hey, the word of the Lord's coming to her. That's what it's all about. Jeremiah is a special guy, but he's no more special than any of us. So the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. Remember, he said before, if you can break my covenant of the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, then I'm done with Israel. Here he's saying, if you can break my covenant of the day, my covenant of the night, that there should not be day or night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David. In other words, it ain't gonna happen. David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So David's son is going to reign forever, and this, of course, refers to the son of David, Jesus Christ. And that promise is ironclad. The Lord declares, unless you can break my promise of day and night, my promise to David is sure. If the Lord swears by himself, you can count on it. He's never lied yet, and he doesn't intend to. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, I love this, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Interestingly, scientists have figured out, I don't know how they do this, they've estimated that the number of stars out there in the universe is 100 billion times 100 billion. How do they do that? I have no idea, but it's funny that scientists have also estimated that the grains of sand that are on the earth are the same number as well. I know I'm laughing at this, but that's what they say. And I don't know how they even try to even figure that out. But they're like, you know, they're about the same. I'm like, well, isn't that interesting? I read that somewhere else too. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. So the people who thought God had cast off Judah and had cast off Israel, these two families, they couldn't have been more mistaken. Today, too, they're still pushing the belief that the church has taken the place of Israel. No, it hasn't. They're still saying that God has cast off Israel forever and he's done with them. No way. You're not reading the word if you think that. If you think that, they thought God had cast off Judah and cast off Israel even back then. They're severely mistaken. The Lord is saying, when my cycles stop, when my ordinances fail, once again, God calls upon nature itself as the measure here of his everlasting commitment to his people. I mean, you know how he says in Isaiah, what more could I do? I think he's doing that when he's verifying what he's about to do too. It's as sure as already having done from the foundation of creation. It's already done in God's book. So he can swear upon, he can swear in his name, there's no other name higher. We're going to go all over that Sunday, but this is his measure, how he says, this is my everlasting commitment to my people, and it will happen. It's going to happen. It's happened before, everything that he's ever said. It will happen again in the future. So let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you Thank you for your word. Lord, may we plug this into today. May we see the things that happened to these people and not wonder why they happened to these people and not be confused and think that this can't happen to us either. Help us, Lord, to cast away the idols. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to focus on what's going on right here, right now, all around us, but to keep focused on you. Because when we do, we have that perfect peace. And people will see that. They'll see that we're the ones with peace, that we're the ones with the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. We need to take advantage of this opportunity you've given us right now. This is global. And people are looking for answers. And they're afraid. They're scared. They're fearful. It's so easy to share the hope that we have because it's you. So I pray that, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might share what we have. Thank you, Lord, that we do have you. Thank you that you're our Savior. We look forward to celebrating, Lord, your death and resurrection this coming weekend. And Father, I pray your blessing on all the folks out there that one way or another, they would fellowship and just have a great holiday season, Lord. This coming up weekend, we ask that, Father, for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.